That. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 61. We'll continue in the summer in the Psalms. And we concluded Jonah a few weeks ago toward the tail end of the spring and the beginning of the summer. And what a wonderful book that was. And so we'll be in the Psalms throughout the summer. And then we will continue in through another book of the Bible. Psalm 61. And I want to give you a few thoughts out of this great chapter. Only 8 verses. David, of course, many believe that David, of course, is the author of this psalm. And he is, some believe it's either a poem or a song. But David is the writer. Many students agree that. It is probably written after the rebellion of Absalom. And this song, or psalm, if you will, is given to two of these men. One of their names is listed right there, and maybe the other in Psalm 62. We're not really sure exactly, but is given to them probably during worship, for a worship service or a worship time that they have. And these thoughts were obviously on David's mind during the trial with Absalom, and we find and we'll allude to in 2 Samuel. The word rock, there's a familiar verse in verse number 2 that maybe you've heard before. It's often quoted, and I've seen it even written out on nice things and homes and all. But it says in verse 2, it says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I love that verse. I love Psalm 61 and verse 2. The word rock, you see that. It's appears in your Bible 119 times. And 106 of those verses, with only 13 of those being in the New Testament. So mainly in the Old Testament, you'll see the word rock. And sometimes it's referring to our God. He is a rock. He is a mighty fortress. He is a firm foundation. He is something that David is alluding to here as a sure foundation. I find in Psalm 61, in these 8 verses, I find 3 simple truths that are given that encouraged me greatly, and I believe it will encourage you. And we'll move to a few other little texts, but mainly be in Psalm 61. 3 things that are given here. Let's look at verse 1 through verse number 4. The Bible says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah." Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time earlier this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the time we have now. God, I pray you'll help us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's 3 things that are given, I believe, in Psalm 61, verses 1 through 8. The first thing is found in verses 1 through 4. We see the experience of problems. David is writing this, and no doubt there is a major problem. There's some desperation in his voice as he's pleading out to God. In verse number 1, he says, "Hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer." He said, "Lord, I need to hear from you. Lord, I need." There's a desperation right now. There's a cause that's come over me. And Lord, I need to hear from you. Have you ever been there before when you've been calling out to God and he seems so distant and he seems so far away and you just plead out? He says this. He says in verse number 1, he said, "Hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer." You see it? He says, "Oh God, attend unto my prayer. Hear it, Lord." There's been times in my life when I've been overwhelmed by circumstances and overwhelmed by life just in general. Then I've had to ask God and plead God, "Lord, hear the prayer of your saint. Lord, I'm trusting you and I'm pleading my case to you. God, please hear this prayer." David is pleading with God to hear his prayer. He's in desperation mode. May I say that if you're not in desperation mode today, you may know what I'm talking about in past situations. Maybe you don't even know what desperation mode is, but I can show you, friend, I can take you to some places today that people are in desperation mode. I mean, they are needing to hear from God. I've seen a young man that I preached a youth camp up in the Northeast years ago, and I seen a young man this week. His mother posted on social media. This young man was on his way to work one morning on the turnpike there. And they don't know exactly what happened, but something about 8:30 in the morning, he went across the road and he hit a car head on and went out into eternity. And the mother posted, and that picture of that young man came up on the screen. And I remember preaching to him at a youth camp, and in 26 years old, he died. And I can imagine what that mother and that father and that brother and that sister are going through today, and that church family are going through today. Hey, there's some desperate prayers being prayed. If you've never been there before, I promise you, you'll be there at some point in your life where you'll need to hear from God, and you'll pray that exact prayer. Lord, hear my cry. Oh God, I need you. Attend unto my prayer. We are going to be there at some point. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says this, "From the end of the earth will I cry." Don't you hear the distance in David's voice? He felt so far away from God that he said, "From the end of the earth will I cry." He didn't just say, "From the earth I'll cry." He said, "From the very depths of the earth, from the very end of the earth, Lord, I'm calling out to you." He seemed so distant. You ever been to the place in your life where you felt like God was so far away? I'm talking about not just in a physical sense. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. God is so far away. The ceilings are brass. I haven't heard from God. It seemed like I can't get a response from God. You ever felt that way where you just felt so far? Some of you looking at me like you've never been there before, but can I tell you, if you've never felt desperate before, where you felt like God was on the other end of the world, my friend, let me tell you, a lonely feeling. David felt that the end of the earth, he said, "I'll cry when my heart is overwhelmed." You ever had an overwhelmed heart? Oh my. Overwhelmed people that are going through heartache, people that are going through pain, people that are going through perilous times, people that are going through tumultuous times, they know what it's like to be overwhelmed. Life will overwhelm you every now and then, won't it? Ministry will overwhelm you. There's times where you just feel overwhelmed. He said this, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I see some severity in this desperation. It's a severe case of desperation. It's a supplication. He's praying. He said, "I'm going to cry unto thee my prayer. Hear it, Lord." In verses 1, there's separation. He said, "From the ends of the earth I'm going to cry." Then there's sorrow in his desperation because he says, "My heart is overwhelmed." I believe this with all my heart. I believe that there's people that come to our church every week that they're overwhelmed. I see it. I see it in their face. I see it in their eyes. I see it when they come to church. They're just overwhelmed with life. Life is not a bunch of roses. Life is not a picket fence with a nice little house and a little doggy running around. And everything's just all hunky-dory and everything's just so good. And everybody's healthy and there's food on the table and I've got my job. And no, that is not a real picture of life. Life has problems, don't it? Life has problems. Life is a problem at times. There's severity in this desperation. Verse 2, there's a desire in his experience because he says, "Lead me to the rock." Let me tell you something. There's only one person that can lead you to the rock. His hand will lead you. It's the hand in his leading. He said, "Lead me to the rock." I see the height of his leading. He said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher." He's going to higher ground, isn't he? I've seen where there's a lot of flooding in Europe. People have died. Hundreds of people have died. Several are missing. Lots of people are missing. Flooding, they said it's historic flooding in Europe over there. People are being washed away. Homes are being washed away. Entire villages underwater. Hey, you know where they need to seek? Higher ground. When the floods of life come, you don't go lower. You don't go deeper, you go higher. But there's only one that can take you to higher ground in life. When the floods of life comes about you, when you don't know, and it's from every side, in front of you and behind you and on both sides, there's only one that can take you to higher ground, and His name is Jesus. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. We see the humility in this verse because He says, I want it to be higher than I. A lot of people try to help their own problems, don't they? They're the one, oh yeah, we ain't going to call out to God. We're just going to try to figure it out. Friend, listen, if I'm in trouble, I don't want to figure it out. I need help. I want God to help me. I want help. I want genuine help. He's there to lead us. He's there to take us to higher ground. And He's there to help us realize that this thing is bigger than you and I. And I'm going to tell you, you ever been to a doctor and he looks at you and says there's a problem? That's something that often you can't do anything about. But I know one that can. When you walk into a marriage and it's falling apart, often there's nothing that you can put band-aids on it. You can try to do all this. But let me just tell you something. There's one that can fix it. But you have to come out of yourself. Pride has wrecked many of marriage. Pride has destroyed a many of a relationship. Pride has wrecked a many of a church. Pride has destroyed a many of a Christian. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. David is being betrayed by a member of his own family. Matter of fact, it's his own son, Absalom, who has betrayed him and stole half the kingdom. The Bible says it stole half the kingdom and their heart has went with Absalom. Matter of fact, if you would, please turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 15. I want to show you what I mean by this. This is terrible what happens to David. Absalom no doubt had this premeditated in his mind where he thought that he was a better king and a better judge. So he was better than his father, and pride puffed up in Absalom's heart. And by verse number 4 of 2 Samuel 15, the Bible says, Absalom said, moreover. Now listen to these prideful statements. Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Boy, that's a prideful statement, isn't it? And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, that means to bow or expression of submission, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. You know what he was doing? He was being a good politician. He was kissing all the babies and hugging all the necks and come here and boy, this is good. I'm the best. Verse 6, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Think about this for a second. David is king. David's God's anointed. David is in the place of his serving. David is a man after God's own heart. He has a son, Absalom, that he's reaping some past sins through. And Absalom takes the heart of the men and he kind of wiggles his way into their life and he captivates them and steals them from his own father. Now, that's not the end of the story. Matter of fact, it gets worse. Verse 12, if you would, in that same chapter. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city. So hold on a second. Absalom now is recruiting David's counselors. His own father had a set of counselors, and here Absalom is saying, hey, come over here with me. And you know what Ahithophel does? He goes with Absalom. Look at verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. So this news now breaks to David. And David said in verse 14, unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. Hold on just a second. I thought David was king. I thought David was the king and Absalom was the son. Why is the king fleeing? Why is the king running? I'll tell you why, because Absalom was going to kill him. And David, we know David. David, he could have killed Saul, but he chose not to. He loved Absalom. He loved Saul. You know what David did? He did the best thing and got out. And notice what else happened. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king, in verse 15, shall appoint. And the king went forth and all of his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was afar off. Notice the king. It's a terrible time, but the king, he's now fleeing from his own son and fleeing for his own life. And he's dwelling in caves and dwelling in the wilderness a long way from the palace. You think about this. How betrayed, how disappointed, how heartbroken he must be. Verse 3, we see, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Here's God is his refuge, literally. God is a strong tower to David. God is a place of refuge. Hey, you know what? It ought to be the same thing for us. He ought to be a place of safety for us. He ought to be a place where I can find safety and a place where I can find refuge when the storms of life come. I can get under the wings of my God and get under there and have a place of comfort, a place of safety, and a place of provision. And David says, thou hast been a shelter. You know what he's talking about? The past. David was saying, man, when I ran from Saul, you never ceased to be God. When I ran for my life, you never stopped being God. You always provided for me. You've been a shelter. You've been a strong tower. Hey, guess what? We have a shelter. We have a strength. It's the Almighty God. Isn't it wonderful to know the Creator of the universe is our God? Isn't it wonderful to know that our God loves us, that our God is an awesome God, that our God, hey, He hung the moon and the stars and He hung the Milky Way and placed everything in orbit. He done it all. But guess what? He's my shelter. That's good, isn't it? There's verse 4. Look what He said. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Notice what he puts on the end of that verse. He says, Selah. He wants us to stop for a little bit. He wants us to ponder. He wants us to meditate on what he just said. He's dedicated to the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle in the Old Testament? This is where God dwelt. The presence of God was in the tabernacle. What's David saying? He said, I'm going to trust in the covert of thy wings. I'm going to abide in thy tabernacle forever. You know what he was doing? He's saying, this is only going to last for a little while. I'll be back where I can worship publicly. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. I will abide in the tabernacle forever. It's dedicated not only to a property, the tabernacle, but it was dedicated to a person. He says, it's thy wings that is my cover. It's thy wings that is my refuge. And I'm going to be restored one day back to the throne. And I'm going to publicly worship my God. And the privilege of public would be perpetual, because it says in verse 4, it says that I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Then he says this. He pauses a little bit to pause for reflection. He says, Selah. Notice that. Look at it, verse 4, Selah. It's a pause for reflection. He wants us just to pause for a little bit and think about not just verse 4. He wants you to think about verses 1, 2, and 3. He pauses for reflection about maybe the problem that he's in. He pauses for remembrance about the precept that God has given him, the promise that God has said, I'm going to be there for you. He's thinking about these things. It's the pause for responsibility, because God is a God of progress. And God is going to keep marching on. Truth is going to keep marching on. And David, by chapter 18, is going to be back on the throne. He's thinking about these things. He's pausing for reflection. But then I get to verse number 5, because David almost changes gears a little bit. It says in verse 5, for thou, O God, he turns it into praise, hast heard my vows, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. The heritage. He's praising God for hearing his prayer. If you see that, verse 5, Thou hast heard my vows. Aren't you thankful that we have a God that hears and answers prayer? Even the desperate prayers, even the prayers when, listen, there's been times where I've got down on my knees and I couldn't even get a word out. But guess what? God understood that. The Holy Spirit of God was interpreting that. God knows those groanings. God knows when we get down and all we do is cry. God knows, and guess what? He hears, and guess what He does? He answers. He answers a prayer. I'm thankful that He answers prayer. David's thankful too. But it doesn't stop right there. He said, Thou hast given me a heritage of those that fear Thy name. David felt the assurance that God had heard his prayer. But not only that, the heritage or the heirship which results from the adoption to the family of God. Hey, Romans chapter 8. I'll read you just a few verses, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what Romans 8, 16 and 17 says. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, and join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him, glorified together. Hey, my friend, can I tell you, we have a pretty awesome family, and it's called the family of God. And we've all been adopted. If you've been saved, you've been adopted by God into the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? Man, if you can't get excited about your adoption, get excited about mine. Because I thank God that we have heirs, and we are heirs with the Lord. Verse 6, he prays God for health. He says this, Thou wilt prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. Many generations. The Lord would deliver him, as I said earlier, from the enemy. He would deliver this king's life. Now, commentators believe that David only lived to be about 70 years old. He lived about a generation in the Scripture. He lived a good life. But David is not, I don't think, just talking about a generation that he would live. He said this, his years as many generations. You know, the throne of David. Isn't that a wonderful thing? One day there's going to be one that sits on the throne in Jerusalem. It'll be King Jesus. Many generations. He said, hey, just because I die, this is going to continue on. It's not just about my health. It's about prolonging the king's life. It's going to continue and continue, not just through Solomon, but others are going to continue this. And out of the root of David, there's a man named Jesus, and he will be on his way. But verses 7 and 8 is really where my text verses are, and we'll be done. Verse 7 says this, He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve Him. So will I sing praise unto Thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David, I believe, here is praising God for His goodness. He's praising God for His mercy. He's praising God for truth. He's praising God for help. He's saying there's help with a place. He said this. He said, I'm abiding before God. David actually knew where his place was. No longer is he so distant. No longer is he so far away from God. He's now abiding before God. And there's help with pardon. And he says there's mercy. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. There's the grace of pardon. It's mercy, isn't it? Aren't you thankful for the mercy of the Lord? Turn with me to Psalms 23. I was reading this just the other day. Psalms 23 is the pearl of the Psalms, we call it. It's the most quoted psalm. It's the one that we read when we need a time of comfort and time of encouragement. I love it. Many people have memorized it and read it. Even if you're not familiar with church, a lot of folks are at least have become familiar with the 23rd Psalm. I love it. I read it the other day and I'd never really thought much about this. I've preached from the 23rd Psalm quite a bit just through the years. But he said in verse number 4, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Boy, I love verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I saw those two, goodness and mercy, and of course, Psalm 61, there's a lot of familiar verses that kind of go with Psalms 23, but when the psalmist said in verse 6 that goodness and mercy shall follow me, I started just for a little bit dwelling on the goodness of our God. I started dwelling on how it's followed me through my life. How it's followed even in this church just in the last few years. How God's goodness, God's mercy has been God's sheepdogs in our life. Watching the very back that we have, keeping the enemy, because he talks about the enemy in Psalms 23. He says, I'll set up a table and prepare us a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There's enemies that will attack from the flank sometimes. They'll come from the back, but God has two sheepdogs in the back that calls goodness and mercy, that protects us, that follows us, that is there to snarl at the evil, to howl at the danger. And these sheepdogs has protected me and protected this church all along the way. I thank God for His goodness. I started thinking about the goodness of the Lord. Goodness is God's provision, how God's provided. Mercy is God's pardon, not giving us what we deserve. Goodness, God has been so good to us. If we stop, just think about it for a minute. Sometimes we get so complaining and we get so irritable and things don't go our way. We start complaining and we start just grumbling and griping. But if you'll just stop for a second and just think about the goodness of the Lord. I couldn't help but pull up in the drive this morning on the way up and pull in and look over here to my left or my right, your left, and see that playground system sitting over there. Now, to some of you, that may not mean one thing to you, but buddy, to me, it means something. You say, what's it mean? It's the goodness of the Lord. Who provided that? Oh, preacher, it's just a playground system. It's no big deal. Well, what's the big deal about that? I'll tell you what the big deal is. We ain't had one. And the one we had 5 years ago, the state would have shut us down, probably. We didn't have nothing. But God seemed fit to grow His church and build His church. And what's happened? God sent a bunch of little ones to this church. And God ain't going to send little ones to the church and not provide something for them. Amen? God's goodness just started following the church and started blessing the church. And guess what? God's goodness has followed me all the days of my life. I'll never forget when Rebecca and I were expecting Jake. This has been a long time ago. We had gotten married, and 3 months later, Rebecca came in one day, and she said, "Honey, I'm expecting." We both sat on the bed and cried, and it wasn't tears of joy either. It was fear. We didn't know what we were doing. 3 months into our marriage, we just sat there, and we didn't have insurance. We were living in a church parsonage. We didn't have any money. I didn't make no money. Hardly at all. I looked at Rebecca and said, what are we going to do? She looked at me and said, I don't know. What do you think we're going to do? And I said, well, I don't know. She had to go out and start working. And we didn't have nothing. We didn't tell nobody. I never went and complained to anybody. Never said, hey, we don't make enough or we don't get this and get that. We didn't do it. I couldn't do anything else. I was, at that time, she'll remember, I was working two jobs already. I was waiting tables at Cracker Barrel. And I was working at the church. She'd see me in the morning when I got up to go to the church and teach Christian school. And then I'd get home just in time to go to work. I did that for before we got married till about a year after we got married. Didn't have nothing. I remember we went ahead and just trusted God, and Jake come along, and it was at the hospital, and it was time for his delivery, and everybody was healthy, and the baby was delivered, and we were rejoicing, but we knew that there was a large bill about to come. Now, remember, folks, we didn't have any insurance. I went down to the bottom when they told me, now you're free to check out. You need to go by and see the clerk down at the Forsyth Hospital. They had a little place there where you paid all your bills and squared up with them and all that. I remember walking in, there was a lady back there, a kind lady, and I walked up, gave her my name, gave her all the information, the baby's information, and she just kept punching on this computer, and she said, "Sir, I can't find your baby, the information." I said, "Ma'am, I'm going to tell you right now. You go to about the sixth floor, I can show you there is a baby. He has been born." She said, "Hold on a second, something's not right." So she goes back to the back, and she's back there for a good while. She comes back out, grinning from ear to ear, and she says, "Sir, I've got some wonderful news. This must be your day." And I said, "Well, okay." She said, "Our hospital every year donates certain amount of bills to charity." She said, "We just so happened to donate your bill." She said, "You don't owe us anything." I said, "You mean I don't owe you no copay or nothing?" She said, "No, you don't owe us nothing." And she said, "Your bill's taken care of." Man, we left the hospital that day with a free baby. I mean, we did. We literally felt like we'd went to Dollar General. I mean, we had got a baby and he was free. Hey, guess what? We liked it so much. A few months later, Rebecca came in. She said, "We're expecting." And we cried. We couldn't quite figure out what was going on. I mean, we finally figured it out. We didn't know how we were going to pay for that one either. 17 months apart. Young, newlyweds. I mean, honestly, still trying to figure out each other and just getting marriage. Now we're going to have two children. She'll remember this. Praying, "God, how are you going to take care of this? How are you going to do this?" Hey, you're not going to believe it, but I'm going to tell you and brag on God. Just a few weeks before Peyton was to be delivered, there was a hailstorm that came through. A bad one. One that covered, it looked like it snowed. I mean, it done so much damage. It tore up everything. Trees. It looked like it had snowed a few inches. It was hailstones. Tore our roof up. You could hear it hitting the house. It was a pretty frightening storm, and it covered that area. Just a terrible hailstorm came through, tore our vehicles up. We had an old junk car. I remember it wasn't much to look at, but it was very dependable. Them hailstones riddled that car. It looked like someone got on top of it and beat every ounce of it with a little hammer. Little dents everywhere all over that car. So I called the insurance company. They looked at our roof, and they looked at the cars, and one car was parked on the side of the house underneath a tree, and it didn't get a whole lot of damage, just a little bit, but not a lot. The other one got just destroyed. He said, "Man, your car here, I think I'm going to have to total it." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "It's just going to cost more than what it would pay to fix it." And he said, "How about would you take $6,000 for it?" I said, "Lord, that car ain't worth $6,000. I don't know why I said what I said, but I looked at him and said, "Can you do any better?" I don't say that. "Can you do any better?" And he said, "Well, hold on a second." He came back and offered $6,500, something like that. I said, "Sure, that's a deal." Well, they were going to total the car, so we were without that, but, you know, it was no big deal. We got some money, and, man, we got a baby coming. And one of my buddies said, "Hey, man," he said, "you can buy those cars back." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, just call and tell them that you're interested in buying it back." Sure enough, I did. I don't know if you can do that now, but did it then. Called him back, and I said, "Hey, I'm interested in buying my car back." He said, "What would you sell it to me for?" No lie, $700. I said, $700, and I don't know why I said this, but I said, "You think you can do better?" Because $700 even then was a lot of money. And I thought to myself, man, already the goodness of the Lord. That guy came back and he said, "Oh, we'll sell it to you for $500. We made money because of a storm and was able to keep the car and pay for another baby. You say, "Preacher, how did that happen?" I'll tell you who did it. God did it. The goodness of the Lord. Now, you can believe in coincidences. You can believe in all that stuff and say, oh, that's just happen chance and that's just this and that. But let me tell you something. God knew exactly where I was and God knew exactly what I needed. Hey, can I tell you, God has done that for us time and time again. As I read and dwelt on this psalm and some other psalms in just the last few days, I was thinking about the goodness of God and how it's followed me all my days. You can't help but think about mercy. When you think about goodness, you think about mercy. We had a friend years ago that was a missionary, and they had stopped by our house, and they had been traveling. And he called me, went to school together, and he called me. He said, "Hey, Steve, we're in the area. Can we stop by?" And they had a bunch of kids. They were in a van. They'd been in that van for a long time. I mean, hours. When that guy opened the door of that van, them kids came out like a bunch of ants. I mean, they went everywhere, just spread out. And I mean, I'm not picking on the kids. They'd been cooped up. I probably would have done the same thing. They ran through our house. If y'all know me, y'all knew I was over there a nervous wreck. They're pulling drawers out, toys all over the floor, just on the beds, bouncing, jumping up and down. I finally wised up and I said, you know, we'll go outside. We got a big yard and we played outside and tried to wear them out a little bit. They had tore the house all to pieces. About time for them to go. I remember we fellowshiped for a little while, and it was good to see one another. And about time for them to go, we all went back in the house, and we were saying our goodbyes. And I noticed the mother of these children was going through the house, and she was going in each room, and she was picking up what these kids had pulled out. They had pulled out some drawers, and she was putting everything back in the drawers and pushed them back in. And toys were scattered all over the toy room, and she was putting them in places and making it look neat. They had done all many things in the house for that few hours that they were there, but that mother went behind and picked up everything that they had put out. And I think about God. His mercy goes behind what we mess up, picks up what falls, pushes back in what we've pulled out. Everything that we've done wrong in our life, guess who's following us? Mercy. Mercy fixes everything. God's pardon. God's goodness. God's mercy. And here's what the psalmist says in Psalms 23. It gets a little better than that. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And then he says this, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He's got a place prepared for us. Aren't you tired of this sin-cursed world? Aren't you tired of this place where it's nothing but seems like bad news and all the things that's going on and the bad doctor's reports and the bad news on the news channels and all the things that you just seems like this world is falling apart? But hey, there's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we will see it afar. I'm telling you, one day we're going to be in the land of the sweet deliverance. And we're going to step out on that golden shore. And we're going to be with Jesus forever. I love the songs written about heaven. One song was written years ago, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." "Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary." There are a lot of weary people. I'm looking forward to that glad reunion. Looking forward to that wonderful time that we'll be with those loved ones and those that we'll be able to see and we've missed in the sweet by and by. We shall rest on that beautiful shore. Hey, let me tell you, Jesus has prepared a place for you and I to dwell with Him forever because of His goodness. And because of His mercy. My friend, can I tell you, David had it right. "Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Are you in a place where your heart's overwhelmed? Your place where you feel like life is just almost unbearable, too much for you to handle? Won't we dwell on the goodness of God? Look in times past where we felt like maybe we were about, our back was against the wall and things were about to become unraveled, just think about the goodness of God. Think about His mercy.